Jesus asked his disciples a very important question in the opening of today's gospel. In fact, I would say it is the most important question ever asked by Jesus, and the most important question asked of any of us at any point in our lives. But who do you say that I am? Why is this question so central to our lives? Since the beginning of August, the message series in our weekend homilies has been on the theme of finding purpose in our lives. Instead of, who do you say that I am, Jesus' question might have been, but what is your purpose in life? Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, gives us the answer to that question. It is the purpose of our lives. Nothing in our lives can be more important, nothing can be more central than our love for Jesus Christ. Now, this is not an abstract or impractical purpose. Borrowing from a reflection by Father Pedro Arrupe, nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide when you will get out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Now, Jesus also very clearly reveals how important this question of today is by what he does immediately after Peter answers the question. Jesus founds his church, the Catholic Church, which of course exists to this very day, nearly 2,000 years later. I'd like to explore this gospel passage today to see what Jesus' words mean and what he intended by his actions. This will also provide important insights for us in living out the reality of Jesus as the purpose of our lives. Now, this setting for today, the city of Caesarea Philippi, was constructed on the top of a huge hill, one side of which was a bare rock cliff. It gave the town an appearance of invincibility and magnificence. And by using this setting to found his church, Jesus is saying that his church will be invincible because it too will be founded on rock, the rock of Peter, whose special role is guaranteed by my heavenly Father. Peter will receive the authority to rule that church in Christ's name. And this authority is symbolized by two things, by the keys and by the binding and loosing. The keys refer to authority held in ancient Israel by the king's master of the palace. Now, we learned about this in today's first reading. Shebna, the master of the palace, has fallen into disgrace and is to be replaced by Eliakim. He is to be solemnly invested with the robes of office and given the key of the house of David. This key gives him the right to admit or to exclude anyone from the king's palace. Now, this was much more than a doorkeeper. He provided access to royal employment, benefits, privileges, and this position and rank was firmly established within the government. The words binding and loosing refers to the authority in first century Palestine of the Jewish synagogue leader to expel or reinstate people from the synagogue community in order to preserve the community's religious and moral integrity. This authority has remained intact through 20 centuries of popes who are the successors of St. Peter as the vicar of Christ on earth. This authority gives the Catholic Church its unity of faith, worship, and governance. In spite of its members' many failings throughout the centuries, Christ had the authority. He had demonstrated it over and over again. He gave it to Peter. He didn't have to do it this way, but he wanted to spread his kingdom through a church that was both human and divine, just as he wanted to redeem us all through the two natures, human and divine, of himself, of his incarnation. Now we may find God's strategy difficult to understand or strange. For instance, why didn't Christ himself just stick around after his resurrection to rule the church? But we cannot deny it in our lives each and every day. You know, given this reality of divided Christianity since the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, this gospel passage today is actually quite controversial. Did Jesus really mean to establish Simon, son of Jonah, who he renames to Peter, as the first pope? And what is the role of the pope? Some point out that the Greek word for rock, Peter, is of a feminine gender. In Greek, all nouns are gender specific. They conclude, therefore, that Christ wasn't really applying the term to Simon, but only to Simon's faith. Or else they claim that Christ said these words pointing to himself. Now, such objections complicate a text that is actually quite simple, that Jesus founded his church on Peter, and Peter's role was preeminent among the other apostles. They also ignore the many other passages in the New Testament that illustrate Peter's primacy among the 12. For example, Christ originally renamed Simon Peter in chapter 1 of John's Gospel when he first met him. And renaming people in the Bible is much more than handing out a nickname. It signifies receiving a new role in salvation history. During the Last Supper, Christ prayed in a special way for Peter and gave him a special commission to confirm your brethren in the faith. And of course, Christ gave Peter that unique commission on the shore of Galilee after his resurrection in John chapter 21. And Peter's name always appears first on the list of the 12 apostles. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, and he founded one church, the Catholic Church, on which to wage his definitive war against sin and evil for all ages. That church's keys were placed in Peter's hands and the hands of his successors, the popes. When Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, he also says, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. This is another interesting phrase with important meaning. Commentaries point to several possibilities, but the reality is likely this. The church is founded on Peter's conviction that Jesus is none other than the Son of the living God. The netherworld, or Hades in early Jewish belief, was not the place of consequence for unrepented sin, but the place where all the dead went. The function of gates is to keep things in, to confine them. There is one person whom the gates of Hades could not shut in, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. He burst the bonds of death. Jesus was saying, you have discovered that I am the Son of living God. The time will soon come when I'll be crucified and the gates of Hades will close behind me, but these gates are powerless to hold me. The gates of hell have no power against me, the Son of the living God. Basically, with these words, Jesus is saying to us for all time that his church is indestructible. The disciples knew their purpose because they knew who Jesus was. They passed their first quiz, so to speak. But the rest of the people were not ready. The idea of a Messiah was still too worldly, too focused on hopes for a mere earthly kingdom. They needed more preparation, especially the preparation that would come on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Therefore, Jesus tells his disciples to keep this lesson to themselves for now. I think the lesson for us here is that we also need to know when to speak with words and when to speak with actions when bringing others to Christ. The more in tune we are with the Holy Spirit, the more we are able to stay on our unique path to holiness by doing God's will. At the same time, we always need to practice seeing things from God's perspective. Sometimes the trials of life and the ever-strong and growing currents of the anti-Christian culture we live in today makes us forget sometimes that Christ's kingdom is truly present. Where? In the Catholic Church, and especially in parish communities. Some these days, instead of embracing and honoring the church and the papacy, which is the guarantee of Christ's guiding presence among his people, become impatient for the church to adapt itself more to the world. Christ's idea of a Messiah, however, is not the world's idea. Christ met people where they were, but his victory includes the cross. So we should regularly check up on ourselves to see if we are seeing the world and the church with Christ's eyes or with the world's eyes. And I think the best way to do this is to be part of a vibrant and dynamic parish community like the one we have here at St. Albert the Great. We're all so blessed to be part of this community. I invite you all, whether you've been here for many years or you are just joining us for the first time, to connect with your community here. Join a small group. Take a discipleship U class. Become an usher or greeter at Mass, or perhaps a catechist in religious education, or help out with our children's liturgy of the word. There are many, many ways for you to connect with our parish and to get on your own path to discipleship by worshiping God, serving others, and forming yourself here at St. Albert the Great. In this way, you will know your purpose in life. You will know who you are because of whose you are, a disciple of Jesus Christ.